And amen. Good to see you, Grace. Exciting day here at Grace. It was exciting that I knew Ben was coming. Benjamin, you call him Benjamin or Ben, or Benny. Everything, right? But great to have Ben. Eight years old. That would be too long. 8 months old. Crazy. But good to have the new life in there. And with that. Great to see Colleen in service. I wasn't here last week, and so Colleen's back from Uganda. I'm going to say this, continue to pray. You know, we whine and complain about things that happen in our lives, and we can't, we can go into restaurants, but we complain because we got to wear a mask and stuff like that. In Uganda, people are dying of hunger, literally, because of this, right? So, I mean, in America, we get affected a little bit, and we whine a lot. In other countries, people die. Not from a virus, but from the fact of them shutting everything down, and now they can't get food. It just reminded me of that. I know that breaks Colleen's heart, so I didn't mean to do that this morning, but it really breaks my heart, too. And keep praying for that. Small groups are coming up. I'm so excited about that. And like Troy said, I'm looking for a house, not because I need a house. We have a house. I could do it in my house. But we're looking for something, Sayville, Ronkonkoma, Hopog, I don't know, somewhere west of Nichols. There you go. That's what I thought about this morning. So just to get on that kind of the route, because we have Farmingville, we have Ridge, we have Medford homes that have Bible studies. So sign up, get involved in a Bible study. All right. It's funny, so this was the first time since March that I was able to have an in-service church service thing at the Air Force. So it's a Air Force weekend. We do Family Day was usually this weekend, and that had to be canceled this year, but I was able to do in-service, so I was excited about that. But it was the first time that, I was doing that again, and we now have a 9 o'clock service and 11 o'clock service. So I was late this morning to church, but got here before I was supposed to preach. That was good. But I didn't get to hear Troy's opening, so he said, that's what I read earlier, but I want to read this again because it is my favorite verse. So he read it earlier, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, because I think we've got to remember this, right? So Peter says this to us, you are a chosen race, those who believe, those who are in Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priest, to proclaim the holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let me read that again, all right? Because we need to feel this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Listen, I mean, God has called the church, right? So you have been blessed in Christ. You have been called into the family of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you understand who you are. We need to understand who we are in him, right? That we're his people, and we've been called for a purpose. That we have been called for a purpose in the church of Jesus Christ. And what I love about that verse is, right, it tells us who we are, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And then there's a purpose clause there. It says, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When God called Israel, when he calls Abraham and builds the nation of Israel, he called them to be a blessing. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 12, at the initial call of Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to the nations. That's what God does. He always blesses, not just so that you can have, but so that you can be a blessing to others, specifically in the salvation of God. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 says this, that Israel was set apart as a light for the nations, he says, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God never calls God's people into holy huddle. just so that we can be protected from the rest of the world. He calls us so that we can be a light to the nation. But then a commentary says this. The Bible Knowledge commentary says this. He says, yet Israel failed in this calling. And in introducing 1 Timothy, he says, the New Testament letters likewise speak of the church as inheriting the calling of Israel to bring God's blessing to the nations so that we may proclaim. He says, when 1 Timothy tells us the church, tells us of the church, then we are learning of an institution that God planned from before time as a means of reaching the world with his blessings. Paul tells us everywhere that the church is the result of the plan of the mystery hidden for ages, and that the inclusion of the Gentiles and thus all people everywhere was God's gracious saving intention from before time. Right? God desires for all. He comes for that. A long time ago, somebody said to me, and I don't know where I heard it. Maybe I heard it in a conference or something. I don't even remember. Maybe a missions conference. But the statement was this: the church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. Now listen, that's not trying to replace Jesus in any way, right? It doesn't mean replacing Christ, and it doesn't mean certainly setting up some sort of religious thing. Rather, it's an acknowledgement that Jesus began a movement called the church to carry the gospel, carry the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. That's what he's done. He's created a church for that. We were reminded 2 weeks ago, because the problem is, in America and all around the world, we were reminded 2 weeks ago that too often we are not the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, right? But too often we're the Kirche, the German word for where we get church, which means God's house. And church has been replaced from that movement of God as a place to come and just be ministered to. And that's never what the church, that's not why God made the church. That's not why what the purpose of the church is, again, so that we can be called in together. We're guilty. We're guilty of making this God's house as the church. You know, the Kirche instead of the ecclesia, us being the called out ones, us being the church going. So we understand, right, our mission is to exalt Christ and to point others to him, but we're never going to do that. And so the only way we're going to do that, I should say, is if we're a Holy Spirit empowered movement of God, laser focused on mission. Right? A Holy Spirit empowered movement of God, you know, dependent upon the Holy Spirit to move in us and through us, a Holy Spirit power movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom, to build his kingdom. Not about us, not about doing something for us, not about our safety net, not about where we can be away from those people and be hidden from them. God never meant for the church to be just this underground organization hidden from everything else. We're not called to be monks to go hide in caves someplace and just gather so that we can be, again, like I said, in this holy huddle. We were called to, we're the called out ones. We're the ones wrapped around this purpose of understanding that God has sent Jesus Christ to this earth and that salvation only comes through him. The problem is that we get so distracted. Troy talked about this last week. And we get so distracted in life, and we get distracted by the things, of sometimes needs, you know, we get distracted, and it often shows up as worry, and we worry about our housing, and we worry about our food, and we worry about what we're going to get. But if we're honest, for a lot of us, it's really not worry for needs. It's really worried for lusts. Or we get caught up in this thing of how we want and we have to get, and so we work really hard so that we can build our bank accounts. Because in the end of the day, too often, even Christians, what we really trust in is our bank account. Because if I have the money and I can write a check, then I can get anything I want. And so we build our accounts because money gives us what we want. I mean, work is good. God gave us work. It's not that work is bad. We need to work. And yes, we need, God knows you need to eat. God knows that you need shelter. God knows that you need clothing. God knows that we need sustenance. He created us to need that. So do you think he knows it, right? He knows that we need it. The problem is that we get so focused on certain things and wants and desires and lust that we stop seeking him. And so that's what Troy preached on last week. And really the theme of our 28 days of prayer has been seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Seek first him. Seek first God. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And too often what we do is we get distracted by everything else. We get distracted by these things around us, and often not needs, but lusts. And what it shows, I mean, if we're going to be that people that is a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God, we desperately need Jesus. And I got to tell you, I think in the end of the day, that is what prayer shows ultimately. It shows our dependence on God. Because I don't know about you, but too often with me, something happens. And so I could be right in, I mean, I'm in the zone, right? I'm reading scripture and I'm praying and I'm with God. And something comes across my path. And then even though I'm all in the zone, I'm still trying to figure out how to do it all on my own. Right? And I'm worried and I'm fret and I'm anxious and I'm all this kind of stuff. And I'm trying to do it on my own. Not that I don't have responsibility, but I'm just trying to figure it out so that I can make it work. And then too often I'm coming back and going, oh, wait, oh, yeah, God. Hey, God, forgive me. Happens all the time when I lose my keys and my wallet and my shoes. I lose everything in my house, you know. But all, I mean, right, we just get to that place. So how important it is, how important it is. That's why we've been in these 28 days of prayer. So we're beginning the last week of our 28 days of prayer. We end on Saturday as a church. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you that I'm hoping you don't stop praying. Matter of fact, I hope, if anything, if you haven't been in a habit of prayer, it's created a habit in you, right? But we've been seeking out God because we desperately need him. We desperately need God. If we're going to do something eternal here, then we need God. And so on this last week of the sermon series, To Seek First, we're going to go back to that. We're going to talk about prayer. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And what we need to be about is we need to understand what God's heart in is all this. We need to be a people praying for the world around us. And so what does that even mean in the church? What does that mean? Now, we've talked in the beginning, right? We talked on the Lord's Prayer about the fact that our first thing is that we need to seek out his kingdom and his righteousness, right? So, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our heart needs to be that. We talked about that. We talked about in Colossians that idea that we need to understand the mission of the church and who we are. We talked last week about the fact that we get distracted. And this week we need to talk again about, if we're going to be that church that's dependent and wholly dependent upon God, what truly needs to be our focus? What truly needs to be our focus in the church and in what we do? So, Timothy chapter 2, he begins to answer what praying in the church needs to look like. And I love what he says. Look at what he says, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil life and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I love what he says. So it begins with first of all. Now, you need to understand that. That is not kind of like an outline. This is not an outline for the church. So the other thing, I preached on 1 Timothy about a year ago, actually. It wasn't that all that long ago. What I love about 1 Timothy is, even though it's called a pastoral epistle, it's written to Timothy, it's really about the setting up of the church. What should a church look like in its organization and its priorities and what it does? And 1 Timothy is a great book. It really gives us this blueprint of how to do church. right? It really is to the church and how to do church. Timothy was at Ephesus. He was pastoring, and he said, listen, this is what the church needs to look like. And so he talks in Timothy chapter 1, and he gives some priorities and watch out for false teachers and things like that. But then in chapter 2, he begins to focus in on what this church looks like. And in that focusing of that church, he says, first of all, and again, that's not a check first. This is what's number 1, then number 2, then number 3, then number 4. Really what it means in the Greek, it means a first priority. A first priority. You know, a first importance. That's what it means. It means this is the chief of what needs to be done. So get this. In setting up a church, what's of first importance is not the building. What's of first importance in the church is not the organization of the church and getting that. Paul says to Timothy, it's not even, so in our time, right, it's not even like building the good website. I mean, you got to build a good website today. As a matter of fact, almost 100% of all people that come to our church visit our website first. It's amazing. When I first began pastoring back in the day, you know, before some of you were probably born, I don't even know, but, well, yeah, certainly some of you, but before Troy was born even, I think. Never mind. 1995. Right, we paid $900 a year for an ad in the Yellow Pages, and the reason why it cost us $900 was because we had a bolded text. That's what we got for that. Right? Nowadays, you can come and you can look at our website and you can see everything that we're about. You can watch old sermons and old services and what we do. You can look at our ministries. You can look at our priorities. You can look at the pastor and all. You can look at all the information you need. Almost 100%, if not, people, they come to our service. I mean, they come to our website first, often watching services or listening to sermons to make sure that that's kind of what they want in their life. So vital, right? But Paul says, nope, that's not what is of first importance. All right, well, maybe what's really of first importance is a 501c3. Now, you guys know what a 501c3 is? A 501c3 is the legal document from the federal government which gives us our not-for-profit statement. You know why that's important to you? Because you guys get tax-deductible receipts on your giving because we're a 501c3. I mean, I know churches that the very first thing they do when they're talking about organizing is they go get a 501c3, right? Because we're afraid that you might not give if somehow you don't get a tax deduction. As a matter of fact, I mean, we've been worried about this in our country. Oh my goodness! You know, last year it was talking about this in Congress that even when they upped the standard deduction, that might mean that you won't be able to take off because you won't have enough deductions to take off, and they're afraid that giving will drop in charitable organizations. And the church has been worried. Some in the church have worried about that. Well, let me tell you something. Eventually, it's going to go away in America. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was going to say I can promise you. All right, I guess I can't because I'm not a prophet. But I'm telling you, I think it's going to go away. Eventually. It's going to go away. But if you're not going to give to the church because you're not getting a good enough tax deduction, you know what I have? Don't stop giving now. I'm serious. Stop giving. We don't need your money that bad. If you're only giving so that you'll get a tax, you're giving for the wrong reason. Matter of fact, one of the reasons I love our church, you know, we've been through this COVID thing, and there are some churches that are struggling. You know, we've never, I mean, I don't even know the exact number, but we've been somewhere in the area of within $1,000 of budget giving the whole time through COVID because you guys are faithful in your giving. Matter of fact, if you're new to our church and you're wondering, oh, I bet they have boxes because, you know, we don't want to pass the plate because of COVID. No. In our church, we've never passed the plate, and we're never going to because we don't want someone to give $5, $10, $15, $20 because other people are watching them. You give because God has given to you first, and you give because it's a blessing and an opportunity to give. Right? I'm serious. I mean, if don't give. Stop giving right now. Some of the deacons might be going, wait a second, not that hard, Pastor, not that hard. Troy's worried about eating next week. You're fine. He's got a job. No. But sir, we don't need it that much. We just don't need it that much, right? We give unto the Lord. So a 501c3 is not the most important thing in the church. Paul says the thing that needs to be first is dependence upon God in prayer. Because otherwise, then we're just building a man-made organization. We're just building something man-made that we're going to see man victories possibly in, but we're not going to see God things. And I told you this in the beginning of our prayer time, a few love when we entered this. You know, I like everybody else, love to see new people. I love to see God grow. I love to see people, you know, things happen. But in the end of the day, I'm tired of man stuff. I don't need something that's going to last, even for my lifetime. I want something that's going to last for an eternity, right? Even in that passage, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, what Troy preached on last week, right before that, right? I think he hit on it, you know, don't seek for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. I mean, things are temporary. They're going away. Instead, seek for yourselves things in heaven where nothing is going to take away, where moth and rust don't destroy, and where thieves aren't going to break in and steal it, right? It's worth it. And so we need to seek the things of God because we want him to move. And so it's got to be first in our lives. It's got to be first in our church. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this about this. He says, from his concerns about false teachers, Paul turned to the matters relating to the conduct of the church broadly. Paul began with what he considered most important, prayer. And then I love what he says. Listen to what he says. He says, what too often comes last in the church's priorities should actually come first. What too often comes last in a church's priorities should actually come first. Now, that doesn't mean the prayer meeting, but it does mean prayer. That's why we're doing 28 days of prayer in the beginning of our year. And I'm sorry to say, I've been here 11 years, and this is the first time we've done this in the beginning of our season. Well, we did it one other time about 5 years ago. Shame on me. Really, shame on me. And that doesn't mean it has to be an organized 20, whatever. But we need to be a people who are in prayer because we desperately need God that much. Desperately. He says, first of all, right, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. So we could get caught up in this. Well, what's the difference between an entreaty versus a prayer or a petition versus thanksgivings? You know, well, we kind of get thanksgivings, but entreaties, prayers, petitions, like what's the difference between them? Like, why does he make this? And we could try to parse the verbs and all that kind of stuff and figure out what it means in the Greek. Well, let me tell you, don't get caught up in that. The point here is not that you know, there's four different kinds of prayers and that you need to, if you're praying, you need to pray all those four kinds of prayers if you're really going to pray right. And so, because that's what we could do. We could come up with this form thing where we make sure that we hit all this stuff. That's not what he's talking about. I think all he's talking about is the fact that, listen, in everything you need to pray. In every way you need to pray. For every occasion you need to pray. No matter what's happening, whether it's good or bad, you need to pray. Right, like I said, when something goes wrong, too often we're caught trying to find out how to do it instead of going to God first and saying, God, I need you. I need your wisdom and I need your grace. Please inform my thinking through your Holy Spirit. You know, may your Holy Spirit guide me and help me to do what you want me to do. Because the reality is, if I just start thinking in my mind, I'm going to start thinking my thoughts and therefore get my results. And so I got to be careful of that. So he's just simply saying, listen, you lift it up in all kinds of things, in all kinds of ways. And notice what he says, for all people. For all people, on behalf of all men, he says. That means those you love and those you don't. That means everybody. That means everybody who looks like you and everybody who doesn't. Everybody that thinks like you and everybody who doesn't. That means people around you that you love and that you don't. You know, it kills me. We talked a few weeks ago that there's always a they in our lives. I mean, there really is. There's always somebody that's so different than us. You know, and we tend to divide ourselves by our differences. Whether it's a difference in what we look like, whether it's a difference in where we're born, whether it's a difference in ideology, whether it's a difference in, you know, it's amazing to me in America that my neighbor can be my enemy simply because of the color of the sign, of the political sign that they have on their front lawn. And if it's not the right color, I'm against you. I mean, it's amazing to me the kind of language and rhetoric that is online. I mean, Facebook, I like Facebook, you know, especially because it connects and I can get pictures of people and kids and their families. That's the kind of the beautiful thing where you can get that kind of stuff. The bad thing is that people just act like idiots at times. I mean, they just talk all kinds of things. We have friends that don't live in this area. Right, who don't necessarily go to church, but they're like, and actually I've seen friends who have been to go to church and friends who don't, and both sides, they start talking about, they've even said things like, well, if you're going to vote this way, you're unredeemable, or you're on this, or you're, I mean, it's like, what is wrong with you? Like, we have gotten to this place enemies. You know what God says? Pray for them. Love them enough to pray for them. Pray for all men. Lift them all up. And that doesn't mean just, you know, that God would destroy them. All right? That means for their good. Matter of fact, understand, when he says pray for kings and all those in authority, there's a reason for that behind it. He says so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I'm telling you, and it's almost like, it feels like it's split right down the middle of our country. Whoever wins in November, half the nation is going to bawl because of this horrible thing, and we're just going way off, and it's not going to be a pretty picture. It's just not going to, we need to pray for our nation, I'm here to tell you. It's just not going to be a pretty picture. So we get to this place where we think, we must be living in the most worst time at all, it's especially depending on who wins. Half of us will be like, this is the most worst thing that ever happened in the world. You know who Paul is under when he says pray for those in authority and for kings? He's under the emperor of Rome. I'm here to tell you, things are not great in our country. I'm not painting any kind of good picture about our country. And it's only getting worse. I don't care who gets elected. It's only getting worse. All right? It's only going to get worse. But we're no place close to what it was like in Rome. We're no place close to what it was like in this situation with Paul, where people are shedding their blood at the government's hands because they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, we might come to that place in this country eventually. I believe probably we will. But we're not there yet. And understand, I mean, there are places around the world where people are losing blood at the hands of governments because they believe in Jesus and proclaim Jesus as their Savior. I can't even imagine what would happen to the church today, the whiny church of America today, that if they busted through these doors and threatened us to kill us, I don't know what we'd do. We'd implode. All right? We're not even close to there yet. I mean, we need to pray against that. I don't want to be there. Listen, I don't want to be there, but I'm also tired of a church that doesn't stand up for Jesus. That's so afraid, because what we're afraid of is not that the government's going to come in, and I mean, we are afraid that they're going to take away our 501c3 status, oh my goodness, and then we won't be able to give, you know, tax-deductible receipts, and we might not get as much money, blah, 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 blah. You know, we're scared of that kind of stuff, but really what we're scared about is that somebody might not like us. They're going to defriend us someplace. Heavens to Betsy. You know, it's going to drop me under a certain number on whatever, all right? So, but we need to be praying for them. And he says, pray for those kings and those in authority so that they won't be persecuting you, so that you can lead a life that will glorify God without fear, without underground hiding, without trying to do what you need to do. to try to get away from the struggle of the earth, just so you can live out Jesus without fear. Not the fear of losing friends, the fear of losing your life. So that God might be glorified. Peace to be able to live it all out. And understand, listen, that's not even a prayer for my comfort. That's not even a prayer, God, make it better for me so that I don't have to, choose between you or death. That's not what it's not about comfort. It is about the gospel. And it is about living out Jesus fully, again, in this full thing where I can just go and I can speak Jesus for everybody. Because what Paul talks about when he's talking about praying is not about just our comforts. Because that's what often our prayer is wrapped around. Something that is about me or somebody else that I love and I want comfort for me or I want comfort for them. And it's not about that. As a matter of fact, it's outward thinking, not inward thinking in what he commands us to do. So why? Why? Why does he do that? Why is it so wrapped around that? And this is it, and you need to hear this. So it's because God has a mission for his church. And we need to be about that mission. Like we've talked about, laser focused. I love what J.D. Greer says. J.D. Greer is a pastor in North Carolina. He says this. He said, God doesn't have a mission for his church. He made a church for his mission. In other words, what he's saying is, God didn't create the church. All right, I got this new entity. I'm going to call it the church. Let's see, what am I going to do with it? I got to give them some sort of purpose or they're not going to stay together. So we got to do something. Got to give them something to focus on. Oh, I'll tell you what, we'll let them share the love of Jesus to the world. That's what we'll do. No, that's not what God did. As a matter of fact, God's mission has always been to reach the world with the gospel, to save people, as many as possible. It's always been. And so he had a mission, and so he created a church because Israel wouldn't fulfill it, so he created the church to fulfill that. He didn't have a church and then needed to give it a mission. No, he had a mission, and so he created a church. That's exactly what he did. John MacArthur says this about this, and again, you want to talk about somebody going through it as a pastor and as a church, John MacArthur, he's a pastor in California, and they've been... California can't have indoor services at all. Forget about safety, forget about whatever, and they've just said, no, that's not going to happen. God's commanded us to not forsake the assembling together, and we're going to assemble together, and that's what we're going to do. And there's been a whole thing. I'm so proud of John MacArthur and that stand, and my prayer is that the church, we will always gather. Because that's what God has called us to do. But this is what John MacArthur says another time on 1 Timothy. He says this. He says, the fact that Paul begins his discourse on church affairs with this particular topic indicates the important role that prayer is to play in the life of the church. If God's primary objective for his church involved fellowship, knowledge of the scriptures, or conformity to the image of Christ, his plan would be best accomplished by bringing us to heaven immediately. But these are not the central function of the church on earth. God has left us here to reach the lost. And before the church carries out this mission to the world, it must first grasp the breadth of the gospel call. This requires coming to terms with evangelistic praying. Of first importance. We need to pray, but we need to pray God's heart. We need to pray God's heart. So what is God's heart? Well, you know what? Just in case we're a little confused about that, just in case, we know we need to pray in a church, but we need to pray God's heart. In case we're confused about that, he lets us know what it is in 1 Timothy. Look at what he says. He says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The prayer for all men. Why is it good and acceptable? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. He says this, for I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. He says, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, He says, therefore, I want men in every place to pray. We shouldn't lay hands without wrath and dissension. You know, we shouldn't be praying out of anger. We shouldn't be praying because we're mad at what's happening. We should be praying out of love. We should be praying out of love for others. Listen, if God has his mission, and that is that all would see God and come to the knowledge of him, if he's created a church to carry out that mission, then that church is only legitimate even if it has the heart of God. And so we better know the heart of God. And honestly, our first prayer should be, God, let me have your heart. Let me have your heart, Lord. Let me have your heart, that I would know what you desire, that I would see what you see, that I would want what you want, that it wouldn't be about me, that I wouldn't be so stinking self-centered that it's wrapped around my world, but it's wrapped around your world. Remember, again, the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ever wonder where you should start praying? Wonder no more. He said, as a matter of fact, it's interesting because what we often do with this verse, with this passage right here, is we tend to focus in on 5 and 6, and we tend to kind of hone in that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony at the proper time. I've used that verse many, many times in sharing the gospel, especially with religious people. And they think, you know, I got to do religion and I got to do it this way, or I got to do these things, or I got to have these rites performed. You know, in other words, you know, I have to have somebody else mediate something. No, no, no. There's only one mediator because Christ gave a ransom. You know, we need to understand our sin, that we are sinful and deserve nothing before God. We deserve nothing. And yet by his grace, and by his love, we deserve to die, right? We deserve to be a spot on the ground for our sin. As a matter of fact, you realize that even if today, you know, somebody's out there and they've sinned and they know they've sinned, but they say, you know, I'm going to be different now. How many people do you know? I'm going to change. I'm going to stop what I'm doing now and I'm going to get better. Well, even if that actually happened, which rarely it does, or if they do, I mean, it's in increments, and that's great. But the reality is, it's not like they somehow earned favor before God. They're still in their sin. Ephesians 1 says, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. God in his grace and mercy sent Jesus to die for us. God in his grace redeemed us for those who believe out of his great love and out of his great mercy. And so, yeah, those verses are absolutely true and absolutely vital. But as true as they are, they weren't written here to give Timothy a theological statement. They weren't written here to try to convince Timothy that Jesus was the only way. This is Timothy. He's the pastor at Ephesus. I mean, Timothy knows the gospel. He's been raised in the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. Right? This is not a theological argument for Timothy. Or even to show him what it is, I believe, is it's simply talking about the heart of God. And about who God is and what God has done. And it's simply an understanding, a statement of truth, if you will, of our reality, that there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's interesting what we try to do with that today, right? I had somebody a long time ago who was like, well, you know, I was saying Jesus is the only way, and this is what Scripture says, John 14:6. I mean, how much clearer can you get? And they were like, well, that's just your interpretation. I'm like, how do you interpret that any differently? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody gets to the Father. I mean, listen. I mean, Jesus couldn't have been clearer. Right? And yet we try to distort it, the world. Because why? Because we just want to do what we want to do and go where we want to go and think that we're okay with God. And that's just not the truth. That's just not the truth. So It's just a statement of reality that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. It's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to shrink back because of the gospel. And that's what he means by it. He doesn't mean like, you know, if you put a Christian fish on the back of your car, you're not ashamed of the gospel. You know, somehow we think that, or if we, I don't even know, you know, if we check into church, which you should check into church, right? You can do that. Start checking into church again on Facebook. Really, all it is just, that's not so that people will go, "Ooh, that person's in church today." But it says, "Oh, they went to church. I wonder what church," and maybe they'll get their thinking, right? So, but it's not about identifying us. It's about Christ. So he says, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to shrink back from the gospel." Why? Everyone who can put it back up. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first," yes, for the Jews, "but also for the Greeks, for also the Gentiles, for also those who are outside of the religion." God came to save. God came to save all. As a matter of fact, that's really what it's about. Right? We need to be praying for all men because that's God's heart. For his heart, he desires for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, he's not going to change his standard for that because he desires all. His standard is perfection. His standard is sinfulness. And since you can't be sinless, he's going to provide the reconciliation for that, the sacrifice for that. He came to save. As a matter of fact, the emphasis in this verse is all. If you look at it, he says that we're to pray for all men, right? He says that he desires all men to be saved. He says that he gave himself as a ransom for all. So because God desires all, our heart should be to desire all. Our heart should be that God would come in and save. This is God's heart. And it should be our heart, too. And listen, I understand there's some people that really struggle with this verse because they struggle with this fact of, you know, what happens on the inside? Does God choose you before you believe, or do you believe and then you come and, you know, what does all that mean and all that kind of stuff? And so we get caught up on this. But the reality is what you can't miss is that God desires all to come to repentance. You can't miss that. And so that needs to be our, listen, I can't change anybody's mind on anything. No matter where you fall on that spectrum, I can't make anybody believe anything. But I can want them to. I can desire them to. As a matter of fact, the great Reformed preacher, the great Reformed pastor Charles Spurgeon said this, my favorite quote from him, and I've quoted it many times, but I love it. I mean, because listen to this passion for those who don't believe. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. I mean, there are people who are going to go to hell because they won't believe. But what are we going to stand back and go, oh, well, too bad. At least let them leap over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. Don't go that way. He says, if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unplanned for. There's a man who believed that God chose, and yet his heart is God's heart for all to believe. And he says, how dare we? I have no idea what's happening. He would say, I have no idea what's happening underneath. I'm to preach the gospel to all men at all times. And I should desire what God desires, which is for them to come to know Christ. I just love the passion behind him, right? If they've got to die, if they've got to go to hell, let them leap over our dead bodies. If they've got to go, if hell's going to be filled, if they're going to perish, let them go with our arms wrapped around them, imploring them not to go that way. If it must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. In other words, with all that we seek to do, giving all for that. We talked 2 weeks ago about Colossians, where our mission statement comes from. that we preach the gospel to all men so that all men may be found complete in Christ. And then that next verse in chapter 1, verse 29 says, and we labor, for this end we labor, striving. Right? We talked about how that's just, those are words of using every muscle and giving everything for the fact that they might know Jesus. That's exactly what Spurgeon is talking about. How can I watch somebody walk to hell and not even at least pray for them? Matter of fact, if we're really honest, there might be some of thems in our lives that we kind of, God, Lord, would you just take them out so they can go to hell already? That is not God's heart. There are evil people in this world. I mean evil people. And our heart needs to be for them. Listen, we'd be praying for whoever wins in November. Doesn't matter. They need Jesus. That's what they need. They need Jesus. My first church, I was a young pastor, and I had preached a sermon on evangelism. I don't even know what I preached on, but it must have been on evangelism. Because I had a woman in my church come to me, a woman who loved the Lord. I mean, she loved the Lord. And she came to me and she said, you know, in my office, so it must have impacted her. And I must have been pretty strong on it. I don't remember at all, right? But I remember her coming to my office at some point, either that day after service or that week, I don't remember. And I remember standing in my office and her telling me, she said, you know, Pastor, listen, I get what you're saying, but evangelism is just, it's just not my heart. And I was a young pastor, pretty bold, but actually this was a good boldness, and I would say it again, but I said to her, then you don't have the heart of God. Listen, we're not talking about having the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I wish I had the gift of evangelism. I told you about my friend Shige, who has ministered in Turkey and is now in Japan. And that dude, man, I tell you what, he just talks to somebody and like he's in a spiritual conversation about Jesus Christ in like 13 seconds flat. It kills me. I love watching it, but I'm just like, why? I've been talking to that person for 3 years, praying constantly, looking for things. I've said that same statement and they don't go that place. Like, what's up with that? Right? You get Billy Graham, who's a preacher, and he's a great preacher. Billy Graham was a great preacher, but he wasn't the best preacher that ever lived. And yet he's preaching and thousands are coming down. And you're like, I preached a better sermon on that time than he did. Well, why aren't people coming down for me? Because not about me. God just chooses some people and just uses them in tremendous ways. Praise the Lord for that, right? It's not about the gift of evangelism. But even though I don't have the gift of evangelism, my heart should break for people that don't know Jesus. I mean break. For people I love dearly and for people who I honestly don't love that much. I mean, that's just where we need to be. It's just where we need to be. We need to be in a place where we understand God's heart. And honestly, like I said, our first prayer needs to be, God, would you help me to give me your heart, Lord? So let me ask you a question today. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Have you gotten to this place where you've kind of become, where you grit your teeth and you kind of look at other people, and it brings you to this place of, you know, just anger instead of love, where you don't look at them with the eyes of Jesus, you're looking at them with some other kind of eyes. Where are you at? You know, we've been praying, and so in every service we've been praying. And we've had four priorities, and we've asked you to pray for them, and we're going to ask you to continue this week and even further. You know, we've certainly prayed for connection to God. We want to draw in closer to Him and for all of our people to do that and for us to be connected to each other. We've We prayed for growth, that God would grow us. And we're praying for growth, that God would grow us, especially through young families. We're praying for that land across the street. We believe that God wants to use us, and we think he does. And if that means he's going to grow us, and we hope that he does, that we're going to need more property, more facilities. And if we're going to stay here, that's the place. And so, God, if it's your will, open his heart. But we've also asked you to pray for the one. And honestly, I'm going to be honest. We've asked you to pray for the one because we get so distracted. If we had a list of 20, that it would be overwhelm us maybe. And so we've wanted you just to concentrate on the one, that one person that you would go to Jesus and press in hard for. And again, our prayer is that that person is not in Christ in 28 days, that you continue to pray that. And maybe there might be a few more, but there are people that you are specifically praying for. But the question is that all we pray for? See, what our hearts really show what's vital to us. The question is, do you pray for the people around you? Do you pray for them? Or do you just get mad at them because they're not like you? You know, God's put us in this community in Patchogue. Do we pray for the houses around us and in our community? He's placed you someplace in Suffolk County. Do you pray for those neighbors who are next to you, or are you just mad because of those people that play their music too loud? And, well, I like them, so I'll pray for them, but do you pray for the people around you? Do you pray for the people at the place where you work? Even those people that are trying to take advantage of everybody. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? God calls us to pray as a church of first importance. And so as we've done these last 3 weeks, and we're going to do this last final week, we're going to take a time of prayer in our service. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray for the salvation of our leaders, of our neighbors, of our family, of our friends. Man, we need God to touch. And like I said in the beginning, I don't want any more man stuff, right? I don't want a man victory. I want a God victory. Something that's going to last. Even in the prayer for growth, and I said this in the beginning, we're really praying that God would bring people to Christ to come to our church. Not that they would leave their good church to come to us as a good church or something like that. You know, if God's calling them out, that's different, but we don't want just church transfer. We want new life. So I'm going to ask you to pray. And I got to tell you, if you haven't started praying for the one, there's no better time like the now. If you haven't started praying for your neighbors, there's no better time than now. Right, to begin to pray for those around you and who God has put you in contact with. And so we're going to pray. And so what's going to happen is Brian and Ann have microphones, and they have a sanitizing wipe to wipe in case when somebody prays, they can wipe it down. So we're going to ask you to just raise your hand, and they'll bring you a microphone, and you can pray. And I'm going to ask you, church, I'm going to ask you to pray. And I said this in the first service. You know, I've been now to, a decent amount, not hundreds or even tens, but probably up to almost 10 or so, or a little bit more churches in other countries. And in the services where I've been, where they have had open prayer, there has not been long pauses of prayer. I mean, there's a prayer and then there's a second break and somebody else is praying and somebody else is praying, somebody else is praying. And I got to tell you, sometimes my heart breaks for the church in America because we're so scared of what somebody might think if we pray out loud, that I won't say the right thing, that we're afraid to join into the battle. Now, listen, that's not to guilt somebody to pray. If God's just calling you to sit and pray quietly, that's fine. But I'm just telling you, don't be afraid. It doesn't really matter what anybody thinks. We're joining in together as a church with the amen. And so, we're going to go into prayer. Like I said, if you feel led, just raise your hand. And if somebody else is praying, but you know you're going to pray next, you can just raise your hand. And they'll bring you a mic. And then we'll pray before God. And I'll close in a few minutes. So let's go before the Lord.